As I mentioned last week, civil disobedience. Hopefully someone went and did some research and understand what it is. We'll have a definition come up here. Does everybody understand what civil disobedience means?
Yes. It's breaking the laws of the land.
That's a part of it, yes. I mean, you can't say that perfectly because a person who breaks the laws of the land could also be a criminal, and that's not the same as civil disobedience. What?
It's a right Americans enjoy.
It's a right Americans enjoy. Kinda. We'll look at tonight and we're going to hopefully understand this. I understood it from doing the study. Understood it a lot better. Person we're going to look at is Daniel. Fits the mold perfectly. And as I did the study, really, you could have thrown in his three buddies with him too, who had a separate story that occurred almost along the same lines. And who were his three friends? Good. Now give me their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We remember the Babylonian names, and that's interesting to me that we will remember those even though those names have the Babylonian gods within those names, which is the way they named them. We remember that more than we do the Hebrew names. Now, the Hebrew names are mentioned several times only in the first two chapters of Daniel. And the reason why we understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because those were the names that were used in the story of the fiery furnace. So we have that memory that's tied, that's part of the scripture. I made it a point years ago with this situation when I first discovered that that was not their real name to memorize it so I could rattle them off the same way I could rattle off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's just Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, just the same way. Just clicks those the same order, everything. But it's important to understand, because the background here, you know, in Daniel, in the first few chapters of Daniel, we find a background within Daniel and these individuals. What had just occurred at the beginning of Daniel, or just prior to that, historically, what had occurred? It picks up kind of where we left off last week when we talked about Jeremiah. The last king of Judah, Jehoiakim, was being... he was under kind of like a puppet king under Babylon. So from that point in time, we have the beginning here where we start to see the individuals that are being taken out of Judah to Babylon. They were taken in several different waves, according to the scripture. And Daniel was, and these guys were in among the first wave. There's another wave relating to Ezekiel and with Jeremiah. There's in that situation, according to the time that took place. But the earliest of these were Daniel. And Daniel is a young man, and his friends are young men. And they stand out. There's something about them that stands out among all the other Jewish captives even. And after a period of time, they stand out even among the Babylonians. Now, what was the purpose the Babylonians wanted these men, these young Jewish men, trained? They were skilled and wise, but there was a, what was their propagandistic reason? They wanted smart young men who could learn their language, who could learn their history, that would be assimilated within their culture in order to have a better meshing of these captives, a conquered nation, being brought into Babylon. So therefore, they get the brightest, the smartest, the best they can, teach them where they become the examples and so forth. And in this situation, and we find from the scripture, God was with Daniel and his three friends. In the situation, it's interesting going back in the early verses, early chapters of Daniel, just to look at this real quick as we get into the rest of this. But the descriptions that are given... Chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in all literature, and wisdom. And then to Daniel, he also gave him understanding and visions of dreams. But I find those three areas that they were given, and you think about knowledge, that's knowing things. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't know how to use it, right? They were given skill in all literature. They read a lot. They knew books. They knew written word. That's what literature is, an understanding a lot of things. And then wisdom. There you go. There's the balance. You've got knowledge and wisdom, how to use the knowledge. So these men, young men, stood out. They stood out physically because of their well-being and the way they ate and the way they took care of themselves. And they stood out mentally to the point that he described that they were 10 times smarter than their best magicians and astrologers, which is an example of their best scientists, their best smart guys they had where they were. They really stood out. So we find this man Daniel here, and Daniel's gone through and lived his life, almost his entire life here by the time we get in tonight. Principal characters we're going to look at: Daniel, King Darius, governors, and satraps. Okay, I know. What does it mean? What's a satrap? It's in the scripture. We got it. We can't just look at a word and skip over it because we don't know what it means. You know what governors are, right? They're leaders. A satrap is a protector of the land. That's the description in my little Bible encyclopedia. Exactly what that means, whether they were forestry people or whether they were military or police type, I don't know. But that's what that word means. It's a official, maybe it's the equivalent of our Pentagon or something like that in the government here. I don't know exactly. I couldn't find exact answers. But it just says they're protectors of the land. So we have two major big areas here. Now, definition of the crime. This is what I came up with from U.S. Legal. Civil disobedience is a nonviolent form of protest or resistance to obeying certain laws, demands, and commands of a government or of an occupying power. It's not just a blatant breaking of the law. There's a purpose, supposedly, as it says here, a nonviolent form of protest. And we'll look at this a little bit more in depth. Open your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Those of us raised in the church learned this story when we were very young. Daniel in the lion's den. Let's look at it from a different angle here and hopefully view some things and get the visualization of what took place here. About how old is Daniel here about this time? And as I already mentioned, who's the king? Darius. What nation does he represent? It's no longer Babylon. The Medes and Persians. King Darius was part of the Medes and Persians that had conquered Babylon. So basically here we have a new king. David has already been through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now he's here with Darius. Daniel may very well be about 70 years old here at this point in time. So visualize that. He's not the little young man anymore. He's very mature, very weathered in what he has gone through in his life. In verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Something about him was noticeable by the king. And therefore the king liked this man. Something stood out in him, made him different. Does that sound anything of a type of what we're supposed to be like today? Aren't we supposed to have that kind of an excellent spirit where people see in us something different? Absolutely. So these two groups of people, the governors and the satraps, were jealous. That's typical. Again, we're going to look at politics here tonight. It's very rampant in this little story here. They sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Did that make Daniel perfect? No, they just couldn't find anything that was serious enough to get rid of him. Daniel wasn't perfect. He never claimed to be. There wasn't any perfect human on this earth except Jesus. But he evidently was not doing anything wrong enough for them. That's not what they wanted to do. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted him out of the way. And it says, because he was faithful. It says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, verse 5 I found interesting. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They couldn't find anything that he had done wrong within the laws of their kingdom because Daniel was consistently doing what? He was consistently obeying the law of his God. And by doing so, he was doing what was right. So they were going to try to find some way to get Daniel in trouble. Interesting what they end up doing. Verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. So they got everybody together, all the yes people, all the Congress and House of Representatives and everybody else that they could gather together to support their stance. And they came up with a plan. And they said, we think you should establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. What was their motivation? What's that? They're trying to trap Daniel, but was King Darius stupid? No, he wasn't a dumb man. Granted, a leader that was easily manipulated sometimes with being praised. Do you understand what they were trying to do here? And in some books I said they were trying to they were trying to put Darius in the position of God, where nobody could come to anything except him. Now, and a better understanding is to look at this. We have this mesh of different religions that are taking place. We have the Babylonian beliefs. We have the Medes and Persians belief. We have the Jewish beliefs all in here. And the idea is to sell him on this idea, hey, we need unification here. And if maybe we set things up for a 30-day period here so that you are the intermediary. Anybody that wants to talk to their God or this special man, they have to go through you. They were trying to make Darius in the same position that our Christ is to us as our mediator to God. So Darius accepted that idea with the concept of consolidating religion and went with that. And he says in verse 8, now establishes this decree in sign and writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And King Darius signed it. King Darius, they probably pushed him, hurried it up. He didn't think of all the parameters and all the potential pitfalls. You think he knew Daniel prayed? I almost guarantee you he did. All right, so we find the situation. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So we learn, we know in this, Daniel had a custom of praying 3 times a day before, and didn't matter whether the windows were open or not. But it says here they were open towards Jerusalem. What was so important about Jerusalem? It was the spiritual holy city. It's where the temple was when Daniel, as a young boy, was taken out of there. And what was important about the temple, i.e. the most holy place of the temple? It's where God resides. So there's a reason. It's not like looking towards Mecca. It's not like he's tangibly. He's thinking this is the spot that he had grown up worshiping for even that young period of time, knowing that this was the place that God resided, was in this holy temple. That temple had been destroyed. at that point in time. But there was something within Daniel that he did this as a sign of respect in the way that he of his beliefs. Could Daniel have done anything different and still been okay? Could he have closed his windows and still prayed? He could have done that, right? He did it with knowledge. He knew that this was a law. Did he purposely go to break the law? No, I don't see that within Daniel. But, and he could have done something. What would have it cost him if he said, okay, I'll just go 30 days without praying and make sure I comply with this law for this short period of time? Richard? It was his custom since the early days. So he's been doing it for years and years. But his attitude, I agree with you, his attitude is what we should have in the situation of he knew that there was a change in the political nature that was going to take away his freedom to worship God in the way he had always worshiped. And the first thing, the first person you go to is God in prayer, as we should do and have the knowledge to know that we can. Right, and that is the point here we're looking at in this situation. Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego desiring to go against the king? No, their desire was to do what? Worship God only. Their God. I mean, this is our example. This is what we should know, that this is what we need to be doing. That's why this God gave us this in the scripture here. This is where we need to know that there's times that we're going to have, we may have to be civilly disobedient in order to do God's will. Dirt. Yeah. It comes with the matter of we can't look into the scriptures, don't tell us, Daniel, go ahead and pray, because that's what he was going to, it says it was his custom, it's what he was going to do, he wasn't going to stop it, but he knew that it was going to be against the law. He would have done, and he did it knowingly. That's what the scripture says. He did it knowing he was breaking the laws of the land.
Plus he knew God would make a way for him.
He had faith in God, and he had wisdom and light. Did he know how God would do it? No. Did he know God was going to do it via this avenue he did? No. But it's interesting, we get some insight into the personality of King Darius. Darius must have really loved Daniel. He really liked him. We see in this scripture how when they came to the awareness, because all these guys suddenly came and says, hey, Daniel, he broke your law already. You just signed it this morning. The ink's not even dry, and he's breaking your law. He's got to go to the lion's den. What did Darius do? Interesting thing here. Verse 14. When he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He realized he messed up. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He was wanting to find a way to fix it. And it says he labored till the going down of the sun to find a way to deliver him. He was going through all the law books. He was trying to find anything he could, any loophole, technicality. He was trying to get this changed. And he couldn't. He signed it, he messed up, and he was sorrowful because of it. Verse 16, the king told Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Darius had some great belief in Daniel's God. The den he was thrown into, how do you visualize this den? What's it look like? I mean, we got to visualize some stuff. What does it look like? Is it a big hole in the ground and the lions are down there?
Like an underground cave with the lid on over the top of it?
It's called a den, and the word in here means pit or cistern. It's a major hole in the ground, whether it's an actual cave-like situation where there's a stone over it, or it's a cave down there in which there's an opening in the ground large enough for a person to be thrown and open it, so forth down there, and the lions have been dropped down in there. Don't know, but however you visualize it, use the words in here, because it says at one point he was brought up out of the den later on. And we find this situation. Daniel is put in there. Daniel does not go in. Doesn't describe him going in kicking and screaming. He knew he had the peace that passes all understanding. I'm sorry, that's past my understanding. To do and to put, be put in harm's way in that way without truly fighting it. Our nature would be to fight it, thinking we had to hold on to life. He trusted in God. All night long, the king was upset. As a matter of fact, he couldn't sleep. He fasted. He just couldn't sleep. Came early the next morning, went down there. Verse 20, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, Daniel, should he have been irritated at this king because this king wrote the law that sent him down there to begin with? Would it not be our human nature to be that way? Yeah. What's Daniel's first words? King, live forever. Sign of respect. Sign of humility. Sign of looking up to his leadership and his position and treating it respectfully, regardless of the mistake he may have made. I want to be like this guy. I struggle. We all do, I'm sure. This is the kind of guy that you need to be. He's been through the hardship. He's been in the den of lions, hungry lions, all this night. And Daniel explained to him, as we know the story, that God has shut up the mouths of the lions and everything. And the men who had accused him were put thrown in there, along with all their family, overboard there with the punishment of the other guys. But that's the story and what occurred. What were the seeds to the crime? What set this up for Daniel? First off, he was publicly consistent. So the point that the people who wanted to do evil against him knew his schedule. They knew what he would do. They knew what he was had been doing for years. And they knew, because that was the nature of Daniel, he wouldn't change it. They were betting on that. They couldn't find anything else wrong with him, so they were trying to get this to get Daniel in trouble. And the fact is, his major seed was he obeyed God. Was civil disobedience a crime during the patriarchal age? Couldn't come up with any examples. I'd have to say I don't really see that there in any major examples. Because we're talking about an age where who was the law in that age? He's the law in all ages, but specifically it was God. There weren't a lot of kingdoms and nations and so forth. During the Mosaic age, would civil disobedience been a crime under Mosaic law? No, it's not a tough one. Can we say Nadab and Abihu and Korah, Dathan and Abiram that wanted to do something, they disobeyed, they were challenging the government, they were protesting Moses' leadership? What was God's attitude towards disobedience? Any kind of, and this is civil disobedience, do you think that civil at the front makes it okay? If you're disobeying Mosaic, God's law, that's a crime. And as we've looked at on our Soldiers of Christ, most of the crimes were punishable by death. Yes. In the Christian age, is civil disobedience a crime? Yeah. Historically, we have the examples to see. At times, it's been pushed. Other times they let go. But it is a crime when you are not just protesting, but generally it's a nonviolent, but you are breaking the law. Is civil disobedience a sin? What? If you're breaking the laws of the land, is that a sin? Yes. If you're breaking the laws of the land because the laws are telling you to do something other than what God has told you to do, is it a sin? No. So, I mean, you're looking at situations that will have to fit a certain way. And that's what's tough, that we have to make sure we understand some of this. What was the punishment? Well, he was sentenced to death. He was commuted by God. He got one night in the slammer with a bunch of rough guys. And he got out. Because it's, what's that?
Proof that God's law trumps civil.
Absolutely. Absolutely does. God's law trumps civil law. So the punishment to Daniel was really no punishment. As far as the punishment according to the law of the land at that time, that was the rule. They came up with this law. If you did this, here's your punishment. And they followed through with it. And it's interesting, the law didn't read that they had to stay in that lion's den until he was dead. They had to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king, by pulling him out after one night, complied and kept within the law that he wrote. Yeah.
Same thing would be true today. If they strap me an old Spartan and I live through it, my sentence has been commuted.
That's right. They don't have old Sparky anymore, but if the cocktail mix they put in your veins is something that you could or are immune to, then it's possible, yeah.
But there have been records of people who have lived through the electric chair.
And they've lived through hangings and everything. Yeah, there's been historical situations where people have lived through a sentence of death, and they generally are commuted. If they were able to live through that, they feel like, okay. The crime now. Criminal law motivated by politics. That's what occurred here. Those guys politically wanted something a certain way, and so they came up with a way to create laws that made it a crime to do something that would fit them. Does that occur today? Absolutely. In all countries, in a lot of countries, not just here, but you think that's our first instinct. Okay, what are we doing wrong? No, we got to think worldwide. There's a lot of situations and so forth. Let's make sure we understand. And also, criminal law to regulate religion. Now, was that the primary motive of these guys, was to create a law to regulate religion? No, their main thing was to get Daniel dead because of their jealousy. But they did it, and they couldn't hit him. And the scripture says they couldn't go after him for the legal areas and the ways within their own laws. So they knew they had to attack him through his belief in God, i.e. they were going to attack him through religion. Something we have to be wary of today. Lessons for us. Christians and politics. Do the two go well together? Why? Politics have become worldly. Politics is a method of compromise, right? Is that what we all think, that we can't be involved in politics? How many of you have ever been in a position of leadership within an organization? Because it gets kind of hairy at times. If you're one of the officers of a homeowners association or a youth club sports group or whatever, you get involved in a lot of politics in those minor little fishbowl type situation, but it gives you a handle. I've been involved in that, running a small organization to the point the group wanted to do something that I was totally against, and I said, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it without me. I won't support it. I won't be there for it. It's your choice. And I was thankful to God it fell through. It was a fundraiser, and it didn't make any money, and they never did it again. And in situations that things like that can happen, I stood firm to who I was and where I was, and that was important in that position of leadership. As Christians, we are to be leaders, not just within here, but out there. Because as leaders, we have the ability to have a voice in situations that not everybody has. We have the position of being an example, the right, proper example that God wants us to be. Now, in today's world, it's tough because Christians are greatly persecuted because of their belief, and everybody assuming that they know what Christians believe. And I'm using that word Christians in quotation marks, because in our world today, there are people who hold themselves out to be Christians, and they're viewed that way from the public, but do they fit the name of Christians that are described in the first century? No. They do not. But let's look at us. How are we supposed to? We have to make sure we don't just dismiss. We can't be involved in politics. We can't be involved in leadership capacity and situations because I just can't do the politics with it and still be a Christian. You're selling yourself short because you got God with you in everything you're doing. Find also wisdom to know what battles are worth fighting. How many years had Daniel been in a position of leadership within the kingdom of Babylon? How old was he at the beginning of Daniel? How old? Teens, I think I've read in a lot of situations. He was under age 20 maybe. And if he's age 70 here under Darius, that's 50 years in positions of leadership within the political government. To the point that he was in a very high position, right? Didn't Darius look to him as, I mean, and after these guys were put to death, Daniel was elevated even greater. How do you feel, how do you believe Daniel was able to continue to do God's will in a heathen nation that didn't really believe in God, that worshiped all these other gods? But he did faithfully live his life in service to God in his position of political nature. He would bless those individuals that were doing right. And we know this from the very beginning of this book where it says God blessed him with wisdom and knowledge. That was the great thing that got Daniel through it. He knew which battles to fight. Do you think he was fighting against every moral issue that came across the table within this kingdom? You got to think about it. Daniel is a Jew. What did the Jews feel like, and what was their attitude towards the Babylonians? They were the conquering nation, and the Medes and Persians were no better. Historically, we go to the time of Christ in the first century, they didn't like the Romans. They didn't like anybody telling them what to do. Now, if you're a normal, everyday Jew that's in captivity, what do you think of a guy like Daniel up there sitting next to the king, being involved in all the political stuff? Traitor. The assumption that he's like a traitor. He sold out. But God gave us his scripture that shows Daniel never sold out. So Daniel at times had to walk away from some battles that he knew were not worth fighting. And some of those battles may have been to not do something that he and his feeling and his attitude thought were right. Are there some gray areas as far as understanding how we do things and still serve God? Or is it only one thing? God has given us different abilities. We will be judged according, not to a standard where we're compared to one another, but each according to the fruits that we have. So we each are different. And our only command is to serve God with our best. Now, my best is going to be different than yours, Freddie, Pearl. That's just the way it's going to be. It's not saying one's better, one's worse. They're different. So Daniel had choices sometimes to walk away and just say, okay, I'm not going to fight this battle this time. We need to learn from that. He had to do that for 50 years and still get along with three different kingdoms, kings. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was nutty as a fruitcake. I mean, he went nutso when he went out chewing grass and hair growing long and all this stuff when God cursed him. If you don't know that story, y'all need to read these first few chapters of Daniel. They're fascinating. Nebuchadnezzar was the nutso who said, okay, kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Throw them in the fire. Build it up 7 times hotter than it's ever been, to the point the guys who threw them in got burned up. And then they're brought out. Then as soon as they come out, he says, well, praise the God of these guys. You think he's swaying with the politics? Whichever is the most power, that was the kind of king he was. That's interesting to see Darius. I don't see him that way. I don't see him swaying. He had, and even though it doesn't tell us how he worshipped, what he worshipped, but enough of the scripture is there to show that he had a genuine, deep felt attitude of respect and honor to the God of Daniel. And put him on this God on a pedestal above any others, because this God had proven himself to him. A living God that was effective, that was living and happening and working within men's lives. Absolutely. Interesting aspect, you know, that a law or legal system is only going to be as good as the people who administer it. That's a quotation from an author. So this law or legal system that was put into effect when this king signed this, that law is only going to be good as the kingdom or the nation or the people in charge of administering that law is going to make it. Do we have examples of civil disobedience in our history? Absolutely. Whether it was the racial era. We find examples of, what's that? The founding fathers started off with this civil disobedience going against Britain. We find it in our history again. Individuals who were protesting the Vietnam War. And that one, as we talked about last week, that many times jumped over to the point of being illegal. Some of the actions and the choices. When individuals who are forming civil disobedience, what was one of the main factors on there? Nonviolent. Yeah. Gandhi is considered someone who perfected the idea of civil disobedience. Even though his was trying to go against and to bring down a regime, to change a nation, Daniel was merely worshiping God. We find in our situation, as we have in some of the other classes, we look at these, we have to examine God's scripture. We have to put this in our heart, because we're going to be faced with lots of issues that will balance one another and battles that we will have to fight. Yes, Richard?
Well, civilly disobedient.
In the focus, I think, of where we need to be, and that's my understanding of scripture, first only is God. And if our serving God takes us in a path that we may be civilly disobedient, then that's what will happen.
Everything that's been done in this country has been right. And certainly some
exactly.
Stand up and say, no, this is wrong.
Yeah, that's nothing wrong with us disagreeing, with signing a petition. Is that being civilly disobedient if we sign a petition? Civilly disobedient means you're going to go sit or stand in a way, in a place that you're not legally allowed to do or be there, and to stay there even when legal officials come and tell you you need to move and they have to carry you away and arrest you to take you out of that place. That's my understanding of the occurrences that have occurred with civil disobedience in history and have occurred here. And that's where you do something past the point of just disagreeing.
Or you break the peace and safety.
You break the peace and safety of what's required. Now, granted, that peace and safety description is the law at that time and that government, whether that government's right or not. Would it have been breaking the law to study the Bible in Russia?
Well, it was. That taught them to do wrong.
Exactly. And that is where it becomes a situation. That's where we have had the great example to watch that occur, to know, and hopefully in our minds, set in our mind, what would we do if the same thing happens to us? What are we prepared to do to make sure that we do God's will? Dirk Yuck. Not to. That's right. They went against the laws. Peter and the group continued to preach when they were told not to, and they were arrested because of it. Great other examples of civil disobedience, because God, Jesus, had commanded them to do that.